Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
We've been reading through the book of Leviticus when God was setting up his chosen people as a nation with instructions to live by. So these words were written long ago, but like all of God's word, they're here to point us to Christ and to his gospel still today. So let's read from Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a female slave who is promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all the fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with blood still in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and will be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord.
Well, good morning. Or if we haven't met, I'm Dan. If we have met, I'm still Dan. That's how the joke goes. Never gets old, does it, that one? And as Megan said, we've been working through the book of Leviticus the last few weeks, looking at this old law that God gave his people as he called Israel to be his people. And here is he commands them to a new life that they live as his people. And the key word this week is holiness. We saw it there in chapter 19. Bea took us there at the very start. Be holy is the call in this chapter. But I wonder if holiness has a bit of a marketing problem. I studied marketing at uni, so my mind always goes to marketing. I can't help but dissect ads and advertising campaigns. Churches don't really use the word holy in our marketing. It's not on your banner for Providence. It's not on the banner for our church either, because I think when we think of the word holy, images like this come to mind. They're not very attractive to our society. Holiness looks kind of weird, kind of out of touch, kind of ethereal and separated from reality. Maybe it looks like deprivation of yourself and not enjoying the good things in life. Holiness is not much fun. It's not very happy. It's probably just a bit weird is the way that we think of it. Holiness is not our strongest selling point. But maybe some of the things in this passage also push you in that direction. Holiness seems a little bit weird in Leviticus, doesn't it? But I hope as we get into it today, we're going to see that holiness is a really beautiful thing. Holiness is actually a really good thing, a thing that we ought to long for, a thing that we should delight in. We're going to see that holiness is central not only to what we're called to be as God's people, but also the very character of the God himself that we're called to. All through Leviticus, we've been saying the book is about a holy God calling an unholy people to himself. And so much of what we've seen is about dealing with the uncleanness in God's people, dealing with sin, making atonement so that we can have peace with God, priests who mediate between an unholy people and a holy God, and last week, laws to remind Israel regularly of the uncleanness in them that keeps them from God and they need to keep away from. Today, the picture is more positive, though. God's not dealing with just the uncleanness and the unholiness of his people. He's actually calling them to the positive, to be holy like he is. So chapter 19 is what we're reading. It's all about holiness. We see there in chapter 19, verse 2, introduces a theme, and the rest of the chapter is all about this. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness is one of those Christian words we use a lot of bit of Christianese that we just have in our vocabulary, but we're not always sure what it means. We're not always clear on it. What is holiness? What do you think of? Do you think of things you do or don't do? Do you think of wearing holy robes or something, or being aloof and disinterested in the world because you're too holy for that? At its heart, holiness is about purity. It's about separation. You might have heard that phrase. Holiness is separation. It's to be separated from evil and separated to God, to be morally blameless like him. But it actually starts with God. Holiness starts with God because God is the one who is holy. And throughout the Bible, holy is the most common prefix associated with God. He is the holy Lord. We think of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees a vision of heaven and the angels are worshipping God, and they don't say, love, love, love is God. They don't say, powerful, powerful, powerful is God. They say, holy, holier, holiest. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy is God's most essential attribute. God is absolutely holy. He is pure. He is fully separated from evil. And so his holiness is his majesty and his perfection, his moral perfection. His holiness is really what perfects everything else about him. See, his power isn't just unlimited power. His power is is holy power. And his love isn't just love, it's holy love. And his justice isn't just arbitrary, it's holy justice. His presence is holy. When he's with his people, he's there in absolute goodness and purity. We could go on and talk about every aspect of God, and all of them are holy. There's no evil, no corruption, no taint, no shifting shadow or darkness in any of them. He is holy through and through. Which is a real relief. Because imagine giving God's powers to one of us. Actually, imagine giving God's powers to the person next to you, not you, to someone else. Are you going to trust them with all of that power? I mean, they're probably nice, but we've got a saying about power, don't we? power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see it worked out all the time in the world, don't we? Leaders with way too much power, destroying countries, taking all the wealth for themselves. Even little dictators in your workplace, team leaders who have the power go to their head and they use it for their own good. God would be an absolute disaster for us if he was like us. If God were not holy, the world would be terrible because that absolute power would be used for awful means or awful ends. Thank God that he is holy in all of his power, in all of his glory. So what's holiness? It's absolute moral purity. It's part of God's essential nature. It's his crown and glory. And it's also something that other things can be as well. God's people can be holy. They can be set apart for God and not for other things, separated from evil for God. People can be holy. In the Old Testament, things can be holy, like utensils to use in the tabernacle, set apart just for that use for God. Places can be holy, like the temple or the tabernacle. Even days of the week can be holy. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's given to God. It's not like the other days for work. It's for honouring God. The amazing thing in Leviticus is that this holy God, in all of his purity, calls an unholy people to himself and makes presence and peace with them possible. And so the appropriate next step for a people who are called to God, who is holy, is that they're also called to be holy. 19 verse 2, "Now that you belong to God, Israel, your category changes to holy. And so be holy." 19 verse 2, "Be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Israel were called to a holy God because of his character, because of his holiness, they have to be holy too. And for the rest of chapter 19, this is the basis for every command that God gives. There's this constant refrain that keeps coming up through the chapter. What keeps coming up? I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. And I think we're supposed to get the point here as he repeats it again and again and again and again, 15 times. Do all of these things, even the really weird ones, because I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. What does it mean? What's meant by this refrain? It sounds a little bit like God saying, well, because I'm the boss, right? I'm the Lord, so you've got to do it. It sounds a little bit like what a parent might say with their kids. When I say to my kids, don't do that, and they say, why? And I just run out of excuses. I say, because I'm your father, and you've got to do it. You might have a boss who's like this at work. You don't really agree with their decision. They haven't explained it well, but they just say, that's what we're doing. I'm the boss. You've got to go do it. It's not a great way to parent or be a boss, is it? And that's actually not what God's doing here, but it looks like it because of the word Lord. But you notice in your Bible, the word Lord is all in uppercase letters. Whenever the word Lord appears in the Old Testament, all in uppercase letters, it's a symbol to you to say it doesn't actually say the word Lord in the original Hebrew. It says God's Old Testament name. We read backwards in Hebrew, so YHWH. The Jews would write the word of God's name down there, God's personal name, but out of fear and reverence of God, they would never say it out loud. They would say the word Lord, which crazily means they've actually forgotten how to pronounce it, because in Hebrew, you only ever write the consonants and not the vowels, and so just the consonants there, and they would all know the vowels to say, except they never said it, so they forgot it. And so we used to think that you translated Jehovah or Yehovah with a Y. Now we think our best guess is they probably pronounced it Yahweh, something like that. But the thing is, every time God's saying, I am the Lord, he's not saying I'm king or boss. He's saying, I am Yahweh. This is my name. This is my personal name that you know me by. You know me. That's why you do these things. So every time it comes up, it's an appeal to God's character. Every one of those occurrences, honour your parents, keep the Sabbath. Why? Because I'm Yahweh. Love your neighbour as yourself. Why? Because I'm Yahweh. Don't get tattoos. Don't trim the edges of your beard. Why? Well, because I'm Yahweh. That's who I am. The rationale all the way through is because of who God is, what he's like, not because of his rank. And he gives the command. As he gives the command, he reminds them of his name, and I think he's calling his name to mind for three things. One, he's reminding them of his character, that he is holy and pure and goodness in his love. So his commands aren't random or arbitrary. These commands are all linked to his own character of holiness. Somehow these commands resemble him. And so the chapter kicked off in 19 verse 2, "Be holy because I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." And the constant use of his name reminds them that it's linked to his character. So be holy in every way, like our God is holy in his own character. That's the first thing. It reminds them of God's character. Secondly, it reminds them of God's salvation. See, when did Israel come to know God's name? When did they meet him and he shared his name with them? It was at Mount Sinai. It was with Moses first, but then at Mount Sinai. The first thing God says to them in Exodus at Mount Sinai is the Lord spoke all these words, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And the reminder comes up in Leviticus 2 in 19 verse 36, use honest weights and scales. Why? Because I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Remember our relationship. You know my name because I saved you. Because I'm your redeeming and saving God of kindness. God's name is tied up with a history in Israel as their savior God, their rescuer, their kind God. So be holy because your holy God has been kind to you. He's rescued you and saved you. Remember his character. Remember his rescue and kindness. And so be holy like him. The third thing they think of every time they hear God's name Yahweh is I think it reminds them of their special relationship with God. They weren't saved for no reason. They were saved to be his holy and special people. They were saved to belong to him. It's only God's name that's repeated, but about half the time you get, I am Yahweh, your God. Your God. I'm your God. You're my people. God has a special relationship with Israel that no one else has. They're saved to be his holy people as he is their holy God. And so he is jealous for their holiness. In the same way, a husband or a wife is rightly jealous for the faithfulness of their spouse, right? They shouldn't go and sleep with anyone else. They should be faithful to the person they're married to. And God uses this illustration to say, you are my spouse and I am jealous for your holiness. Be holy to me as I have been holy towards you. Be holy because I am Yahweh. Remember my character, he's saying. Remember my salvation of you, bringing you to myself. And remember our relationship. I'm your God. You're my people. Be holy. Altogether, I think the effect of this call is kind of like being invited to associate with someone who has a particular character. I'm going to use a cricket illustration here. Does anyone know who this is? Anyone at all? Yeah, some, there's some nods. Okay. One is cricket, which is a bit niche. And two is a bit dated. So this is Adam Gilchrist, who played cricket for Australia around the turn of the millennium. Adam Gilchrist, a fantastic wicketkeeper and batsman. But the other thing he was famous for was walking. Walking in that he would give himself out even when the umpire didn't. So in cricket, you're not out unless the umpire says you're out. Sometimes the umpire makes a mistake and gives a batsman out and they weren't. Sometimes they make a mistake and gives a batsman not out when they were. Adam Gilchrist was unique in his age in that he would actually give himself out if he knew he was out and the umpire said no. And he would do this even when it was really costly. So in the semi-finals of the World Cup in 2003, he nicked the ball, he was caught behind, he knew he'd hit it, the umpire thought he didn't, the umpire said not out, and he said, well, I'm out, and so he walked off. No one else did this in his day, except they started to copy him, but he would do this routinely. He was associated with integrity and honesty in the way that he played. Now imagine you're a young cricket fanatic and you've been invited to come and learn from Adam Gilchrist, to go to the Adam Gilchrist Cricket Academy. There's going to be a certain style of play that's associated with that academy, isn't there? A certain expectation. There's going to be expectation of, well, be a good sport because it's the Adam Gilchrist Cricket Academy. Don't cheat. Because it's the Adam Gilchrist Cricket Academy, right? Play fairly, because it's the Adam Gilchrist Cricket Academy, not just any academy, but one associated with a man with that reputation. God calls him his people, come and be Yahweh people, holy people, be like me, like no one else is. God calls his people to himself, makes them holy to him, separates them from everyone else, and then says, be holy like me. But it's important for us to be reminded when this call to holiness happens. This call for Israel to be his holy people isn't something they've got to achieve before they can be God's people. It's not a precondition for being his. No, the relationship is started first by God's action of saving them, isn't it? It starts with God's kindness in bringing them to himself, separating them for him, making them clean, and then he calls them to live this holy life. And that's the same for you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this is the thing that needs to happen first, is to come to God through his generous offer in Jesus. We're going to end up in the book of 1 Peter a lot today. You do really well to go home and read 1 Peter and think about holiness this week. We're going to see that it's the same for Christians as we look at two passages. We have the same three reasons to be holy. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, it says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I'm holy.'" Peter quotes Leviticus saying, this is true for Christians too. God hasn't changed. He is still holy. So people who are called to him, as Christians are through Jesus, well, none of it's been watered down. You're still washed and forgiven in Jesus, but God is still holy. So put on a holy life. We're called to put on the same character of holiness. And it's not just for some Christians. It's not just for pastors and church leaders and missionaries and the really zealous Christians. This is just every person who's called to know God through Jesus. You've been set apart and invited in and rescued by God in Jesus. So be holy like your God is. That's the DNA of God's people for Israel, for Christians in the church now. Peter picks up other themes in Leviticus 2 to give the reasons for this holiness. Have a look in chapter 2. He says to the Christians, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Just like Israel were called to be holy because of a special relationship with God as his special people, Peter says that's the same about you as a Christian too. You are chosen in God. You're his special possession. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? We're not a burden to God. We're not a nuisance to God. We're not something that God just puts up with because he's kind and he really should. No, we are his treasured possession, chosen, special, cherished by a holy God. So Peter says, well, how do you respond? You be holy like he is. Remember your special relationship. And he says we're called to be holy because of what he's done for us as well. The same sort of salvation that Israel had, he's brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, given mercy and saved. Israel were rescued from slavery into freedom. Here we're rescued from darkness into the freedom of his son. The imagery is powerful, isn't it? It points towards holiness, darkness to light, sin and uncleanness and death into God's light and holiness and life. God's people, Israel then, Christians now, we're called to be holy because our God who saved us, our God who treasures us, our God who makes us his own is holy. It's a wonderful privilege to be called to be like him, isn't it? So we're called to be holy. What does that look like? What does it look like to be holy? Well, the rest of chapter 19 gives us the details of what it looked like for Israel then. And we're going to do some translation work to work out what does it look like for us now. So let's dig into chapter 19 in more detail. What we're going to see across these instructions in chapter 19 is that holy living won't just affect your sacred times, as if it's just on the Sabbath, Israel, would it be holy? Or it's just as a Christian, when you're at church, you're supposed to be holy. Now we're going to see holiness takes in the whole of life. It's whole holiness. Every part of life is called to be holy here. There's not a single part of God's work in the world that's not shaped by his holiness. So there's not a single part of our lives that won't be shaped by holiness too. So to help us work through the chapter, I've got three categories that I think you can break these instructions down into. The first one is holiness is honouring God. So for God's people to be holy, they have to honour him as God. If you scan through the chapter, you can see some that really clearly relate to honouring God. I think we start in verse 3, respecting parents and keeping the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, which is holy to God, but I think also respecting those authorities that God's put over you. It comes up again in verse 30, the Sabbath. Verse 4, obviously, no idols. Don't worship an idol. What is an idol or idolatry? I think Tim Keller breaks it down really well. I think I've got his schematic right. I think it's where he says, an idol is anything that you give your trust to and your obedience to and therefore you sacrifice for. So for ancient Israel, they were tempted to go into the idolatry of worshipping the Baals. So they trust a Baal, a statue of a cow instead, because that's what everyone else worships. So they trust the Baal, therefore they obey the Baals and their whole religion, and they sacrifice there instead. We're going to think about what it might look like for us to lean into idolatry. And when you think about it as things you trust, obey, and sacrifice for, I think we can see where it might translate. So obey, honour God by not leaning into idolatry. Verse 5, respect his sacrifices. You can look down in your own Bibles, I don't have it on the screen. Verses 23 to 25, honour God with your orchards and your crops. Honour God with your possessions. He gets the best and the first. Verse 32, respecting your elders is linked to revering God. God's people have to honour him, love him, respect him. So how do we read these commands as Christians living after Jesus? Well, on one hand, this law isn't our law. It's not a law for Christians to live by. It was for Israel. We live in a different stage of salvation. We're not Israel. So the details look different, but the theme is going to be the same, isn't it? That theme is going to continue. Honour God. Under the new covenant, we also have to honour God. We don't follow these specifics, but they're instructive for us, aren't they? We learn what it looks like to live out this theme of honouring God. Peter brings it up again in the book of 1 Peter. Listen to how he says it. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Or in chapter 2 that we read earlier, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Christians are called to be holy, and you show it in honouring and revering and praising God with your life. How do you live out this reverent fear? How do you exist to declare his praises? Well, let's look at idolatry. I think the first thing is we don't give our lives to idols instead. What is it that we're tempted to give our trust to and therefore our obedience and a sacrifice for? Career could be an idol, couldn't it? Career is a thing that you trust is going to get you through life and get you a mortgage eventually, maybe a house you own, and then in a retirement that's comfortable. And so you trust a good career for your safety and security in life. So you obey the world's laws about what you have to do, how you have to live, and you sacrifice for it. You give up family time or church time or whatever compromises you might have to make morally to get ahead in your career. You trust your career, so you obey the laws of the world to get there, and you sacrifice for it. That's idolatry, and it doesn't honour and revere God. And we have to do our work, don't we? We have to do our work well, but it's idolatry when we stray into those trust, obey, and sacrifice categories. Don't give your life and your praises to lesser idols, to reputation, fulfillment and travel and experiences and stuff, to security in the future that you look to your career for or money. If you're a Christian, you are holy to God. So how do you show it in your daily life? Can people look at you and see a life that honours him as you live for him, as you trust and obey and sacrifice for him and nothing else? Your practical holiness is going to be seen in all sorts of daily decisions if you live that out, isn't it? It's going to demonstrate an uncompromising priority placed on God's honour and a confidence in him to provide. So holiness, it looks like honouring God. If you look through the chapter, the next thing we see is holiness looks like loving others. This is a huge section as God fleshes out what holy living of others looks like. And I think these are some of the most obviously beautiful laws in here. Our holiness is going to mean all sorts of wonderful things. It's going to mean being generous. Why? Because as part of God's holiness is his holy love. And so if you're farming, holiness is going to look like leaving some crops unpicked for the poor. This is really incredible that God enshrines in Israel's law holy inefficiency in your work. Right? The idea is you've gone through and you've picked the grapes, but you've missed some along the way. And he says, don't go back for them. Be inefficient and leave them on the vine. Or the ones that you dropped, don't pick them up. Be inefficient and leave them there. Why? Because there's going to be poor people in your community and let them come through and pick up those grapes. You read the book of Ruth. Ruth is a poor widow and that's how she survives. She goes and gleans behind the threshers, picking up the bits of barley that they missed. God enshrines holy, generous inefficiency in their farming out of generous love for the poor. Isn't that incredible? Holiness is beautiful there. Holiness is going to look like having integrity and honesty in your dealings with people. Verse 11 and 12, you're not going to lie. Do I have that on the screen? Maybe not. You have to look in your own Bibles. 11 and 12. Verse 13, you're not going to rip people off. Verse 14, this one really stands out to me. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. Do you get what he's saying here? You got someone deaf in your presence, don't speak bad about them just because they can't hear you, or stick a log in front of someone who's blind for the lulls of seeing them trip over it. Isn't it crazy God needs to give this law? You see signs like this, I'll put one up here. Why do we need to make laws like this? What an indictment on humanity it is that we need to make laws like don't punch the llamas and don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. If anyone here's a lawyer, you'll, I'm sure, have come across all sorts of laws that we have had to pass as legislation for the most ridiculous reasons because it needs to be said. Don't do these stupid and awful things. But what an indictment on the human heart that we come up with things like that. Being holy will look like treating people with respect in that way. In verse 15, being holy will mean you're not biased in judgments. Either towards the poor out of just pity, you give them injustice to look after them, or out of the rich out of favoritism, just do justice, God's saying. In verse 35, your scales will be accurate. So if you sell a kilogram of apples, it actually is a kilogram. You haven't just sold them 900 grams saying it's a kilogram. You've been honest in your business dealings. Holiness is really practical. Holiness is really basic. Just be honest and loving and kind in your dealings with people. Why? Because I'm Yahweh, God says. I'm the God of truth and not dishonesty. I'm the God of kindness, not unkindness. So be holy like I am. So holiness is going to look like loving people in all of its fullness. Verses 16 to 18 are really beautiful verses. Wouldn't you want to live in a world like this, where these things happened all the time? Verse 16, don't slander. Don't do anything that'll harm your neighbour. Verse 17, don't hate, but give the helpful rebuke where it's needed. Verse 18, don't bear a grudge or get revenge, but love as you love yourself. Verse 34, not on there, but perhaps, love even the stranger who comes to live in your land. Why? Because Yahweh has loved you. Holiness here isn't aloof and removed from the world. It's not ethereal and abstract. It is up close and personal and beautiful in the way that it loves others. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a world like this? Sometimes we have this dream of just being able to start afresh, right? Maybe if we can get a spaceship and go to Mars and just take good people, we can start in a new world and a new society. And wouldn't it be good to have a fresh start like that? Except it's a pipe dream because you're taking people from this world and they're going to muck it up just like we have here. Anytime we have this dream of a new society with new people, well, we're just taking old people and we're making the same old society. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a holy people who were taken to a holy land and they were actually holy? This is the vision of Leviticus. God saying to his people, come and be my people in my land and be holy like this. This would be a wonderful world to live in. It would be a beautiful world to live in where people treated you like this and you treated them like this too. That's the hope of Leviticus. It's what God calls them to. What about us as Christians? It's not hard to think about how this idea of holiness as love comes to us through Jesus. Jesus says so much about these laws in Matthew 22. He says the whole of the law is summed up in Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbour as yourself. After the other part, love the Lord your God. But he says the law is summed up in this idea of love. The principle is unchanged for us as Christians. Love. Love others. Love your neighbour. Love your brother or sister. Even love your enemy, Jesus says. Now, the details are going to look different. If you're a Christian farmer, there is no point in inefficiently farming your land because the wheat fields are out in Dolby and the poor people are anywhere except for Dolby, perhaps. That's not going to actually help the poor. But the theme can you can live out the theme, can't you? Even as not a farmer, you can share the abundance you have with those who are in need. See how Peter picks it up again. Let's go back to Peter. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. What does holiness look like? You see it expressed in love. You've been purified, made holy, so love. Christians ought to be the most loving people in the world, really. Why? Not because we're better. Why? because I am Yahweh. That's our God, because of our holy, loving God who's loved us in a way that no other God in any religion loves. And he calls us to be loving in holiness like he is. We've got to be holy in our generosity to the poor. We've got to be holy in our integrity and our honesty towards others. So it's worth asking some uncomfortable holy questions. Are you an honest, holy person? Are you holy in what you say? Are you holy in your business transactions? The way you relate to your clients at work, your boss, your co-workers, is a matter of holiness. When you get to the self-checkouts at Coles or Woolies, are you holy in the way that you scan your items and the vegetables that you say you've got? They are all moments of holiness. We ought to be holy in our love. Are you holy in your treatment of others? Do you speak graciously and generously about people? Running away from slander and gossip. Do you love to forgive generously? Or are you bearing a grudge and seeking revenge? Do you turn a blind eye to the poor and blame them rather than being generous? Or do you just delight to do that unneeded kind thing out of generosity and love? Will you be holy in loving friend and stranger and even enemy, as Jesus says? Will you love them with the same generous care you show yourself? That's holiness like God's. Holiness is loving others in any number of practical ways every day. Holiness is really beautiful in that regard, isn't it? Well, holiness, it looks like honouring God. It looks like loving others. The final thread in Leviticus here is holiness looks like separateness from the world. And this is where some of the really strange stuff comes up in Leviticus 19. I'm sure they caught your attention. And they're put right there next to some of the profound ones. So in verse 18, you get this beautiful command, love others as you love yourself. And then you get something that seems quite ridiculous about not mixing your cattle or your crops or your fabric. What do we do with that? I think most of these verses here are about the holiness of being separated from the evil in the world. And I think this is a moment of visual theology again in Leviticus, where they're given a visual symbol to act and live out that reminds them of a deep theological truth. For Israel, they're a nation who are God's people, and it looks like keeping themselves separate from the other nations, separate from their pagan practices, separate from their idolatry, because you are a holy nation to God. So since you're a holy nation, stay separate from the world. And here's a visual symbol. Live that out in your animal husbandry and your crops and your fabric. It's a little bit like my daughter has taken up jiu-jitsu over the last 12 months. She's really enjoying it. She says, I want to do a sport where I get to hurt people. No, in a restrained way. But she loves it. But one of the things she's learned is you always bow as you enter the building, and you bow before you step onto the mat, and you bow as you step off the mat, and you bow as you leave the building. The funny thing is she also plays netball, and that started up recently. And as she walked onto the court, she paused and then didn't bow. But she said afterwards, I nearly bowed before I went on the netball court. But you see, there's a little symbol being embodied there, isn't there? Teaching respect for the sensei. And it started to flow into netball even, and she had to consciously not bow at that point. And I think that's what God's doing with these sort of commands for Israel, that everything about what they wear and how they farm is going to teach them separate, 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 separate. And so the hope is it flows into their attitude towards the nations. Don't be like them, be separate. Sometimes you see the symbol like here, sometimes you see the reality. Verses 26 and 30, don't eat blood the way the other nations do or seek omens or go to spiritists. You've got a God who speaks, so listen to him, honour him. Verse 27 and 28, don't mark your bodies for the dead or for gods the way that they do. You belong to a living God. It's not the tattoos themselves are evil, but it's what they meant in the religious practice of the nations around them. Be separate, be different. You get the picture. You are holy to God, so don't be like the other nations in their pagan worship. Be separate, don't mix. And here's a visual theology that makes that obvious and some really important realities for how you do that. Holiness is about being separated from evil and separated to God. So for Israel, as a geopolitical and ethnic nation, that meant not associating with other races. Not adopting their cultures, not marrying into them, not becoming like them. Their race and culture and religion were all tied up in one thing, be holy to God meant be ethnically separated, religiously separated. How does that come down to us? This is an area where there are big changes in Jesus. I hope you've already started to notice. Because God's people are no longer an ethnic group, not a geopolitical nation. Now his people are people from any nation, from any culture, anyone who calls on Jesus for forgiveness. So how does the holiness of separation live out for Christians? Well, as a separation from evil, the principle continues, but it looks a bit different. God's people are still separated from evil, separated to God, but not nationally, not culturally, not ethnically. Look at how Peter says it in 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. This is really surprising here. He says, do be separate now, but what are you separating from? Not from other people. Be separate from your old way of life, from that uncleanness within yourself. Separate yourself from the old way of living because now you're forgiven and you're called to be holy. There's a separateness within in our own heart as we turn away from the old and live the new in Jesus. But there is also a relationship with the world thing. Have a look in chapter 2. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, so the internal separation, but then live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Notice the huge difference from Israel here. Christians aren't called to separate from the world. We're still among the world. We're going to be living right next to them. We're still called to be different, like a foreigner, even in our home culture, even in our home country, but we're going to be different in big ways. Not in our clothing or lack of tattoos, but in good lives, in abstaining from the evil that we want to do, in our holiness. And he expects people are going to notice. People are going to see that you're different, and they might even glorify God because of it. They might come to know God through your holiness. You might have heard the phrase, the Christians live in the world, but not off the world. I think that's what Peter's saying here. We're in the world, we're not separate from it physically, but we're separate from it in our holiness and our difference. So if you're a Christian, are you holy in the way that you live? Are you different from those around you in your workplace, in your community, because of your holiness? Is your life radically different that people would notice? How do you go walking that tightrope of not separating yourself from the world, but still being not off the world? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people noticed and glorified God because they see his holiness reflected in you? Holiness that marks you out as his as you live it out every day. That would be a beautiful thing. Well, God has called us to a big task. God has called us to a beautiful and an impossible task today. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's a beautiful task because God's holiness is beautiful, isn't it? To be holy like him would be a wonderful thing, loving and having that integrity of character and that devotion to him in a world that's not like that. But it feels like an impossible task as well because we know what our own lives are like. We know what our own hearts are like, the struggles we have with sin. Dealing with sin seems hard already. Last week we talked about dealing with uncleanness, and sometimes as Christians we can have that really small view of that our call as Christians is just to not sin, don't do the bad things. And that's somewhat of a relatively easy flaw to work to. Okay, I can work at not lying, I can work at not hating. But holiness is a ceiling that reaches all the way to the holiness of God. Don't sin is one thing that maybe I can master, but be holy as the Lord my God is holy. That has a ceiling I'm never going to reach in my life. It feels impossible. What encourages us as we head out this week to be holy on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? What confidence can we take? What encouragement can we get? I think three things: remembering, knowing, and hoping. Remembering as you struggle in holiness that Jesus came for the sinner. Jesus came for the unclean. He didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. He came for the lost to find them and bring them back to him. As you struggle with holiness and you feel like you failed God, remember you are just the sort of person Jesus came to save. Your holiness was never the prerequisite to be forgiven. Actually, your sin was the prerequisite, and he forgives the sinner and calls them to him, cleanses us, and then calls us to be holy. So remember, Jesus came for the sinner if you're discouraged about your holiness. So remembering that God's called the sinner, then the second one is knowing. Let me read you a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that helps us with our knowing and hoping. As Paul has called the Thessalonians to be holy, he then says this at the end of his letter, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you," that's the make you holy word, "sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it." So we remember that God's come for the sinner, but then we know that we have the Holy Spirit's help. We have the Spirit of God's Holy Spirit in us, and so he works his holiness in us. And that's why Paul says he prays, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." As you struggle for holiness and set your sight on that ceiling of God's holiness, no, you don't do it alone. You do it with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Pray and call out to him for help. Know that you're not alone in that struggle for holiness. His great delight, the Holy Spirit's great delight, is to make you holy. Remembering, knowing, and then hoping is the third one. We have a great hope that when Jesus returns, the job will be finished. We actually have the hope of this new world, not the hopeful world of a Mars where we can actually start a new society, but when Jesus returns, he's going to make everything new. We're going to have that new world, and he's going to make us new too. He will make us blameless in soul and body. He will do it. He's promised, and that is a great hope that we have as a Christian. We don't just have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of a new world where we will be new people, where you will be holy through and through, and all those desires you have for love and integrity and kindness will be made complete in you. And the beautiful thing is you're going to be surrounded by brothers and sisters who are holy as well, and we will live forever with our holy God in our new creation, surrounded by holy people, enjoying his goodness, enjoying him, enjoying each other, even enjoying our own holiness. What a beautiful hope that is. God has given us a wonderful call. Be holy because I am holy. It's a wonderful hope we have that we will be holy because he is faithful. He will do it just as he's promised. And we say, "Amen, Lord. Make us holy." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, the holy, holy, holy God. We have such great joy and confidence in you because you are holy. And we rejoice to be your people who are saved in your holy love and kindness. And Father, please, in your kindness, work holiness in us. Grow our desires for holiness and give us great joy in seeing ourselves make progress in holiness and seeing each other make progress in holiness. Work in us by your Spirit to sanctify us through and through. And Father, we look forward to that day when Jesus returns and everything is made new, when we can enjoy our presence with you and with each other in pure holiness. Raise our eyes to that day and help us to have our mind fixed on those things above where Christ is. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.